Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Contrary to the way things may seem, God is present and active in the world today. Though it may not look like He's present, though appearances may seem contrary, though many people would say that God is not present, the fact is God is present and He's active in the world today. God is present in the world and He's doing a wonderful work. What is the work that God is doing in the world today? Well, we could express it in many different ways. I'm going to express it this way this morning. This is the work God is doing in the world today. God is making a new humanity. That's what God is doing. He's making a new people. God, right now in the world, is forming a new people to inhabit a new world. That's God's work. That's what He's doing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He made man in His own image. And right now, God is doing a work of new creation. He's making a new people, forming them, renewing them, restoring them to His own image. And one day God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth for them to live in. So this is what God is doing. He's forming a new humanity to inhabit a new world. God is doing a work of new creation. And He's causing people to be born again. Peter tells us that He's doing that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the Bible speaks about two creations. The Bible speaks about the first creation, the old creation, or the original creation. We read about that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And then the Bible also speaks about a new creation. It speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. And that's in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible also speaks about two Adams. There's the first Adam. We read about him in the book of Genesis. And then we also read about another Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And Paul sets up this idea, gives us this idea of the two Adams. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. So you got two creations and you got two Adams. The first Adam, he's associated with the old creation or the original creation. The last Adam, he's associated with the new creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He made man in His own image. And He appointed man to rule over the works of His hands, and man was supposed to do that for the glory of God. He also gave to Adam and Eve, our first parents, gave to them a commandment to test them. He gave them the power of choice so that they would serve God and love the God who made them, not like robots, not like automatons, not automatically, but willingly and freely. And so He gave them the power of choice so that they wouldn't mindlessly serve God by compulsion, but that they would serve Him freely and willingly. He gave them a commandment. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. "Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat." How generous God was and is. "Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. But from one tree, just this one tree, you may not eat from this one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat from that one tree, you will surely die." God said they could eat from all the trees in the garden. God wasn't stingy. God wasn't holding out on them. But that wasn't good enough for our first parents. They had to eat from that one tree that God said they shouldn't eat from. God said if they ate from that tree, they would die. That's just what happened. They ate and they died. Just like God said they would. They listened to Satan's lies. They listened to Satan's words. They disregarded God's warning. And they disobeyed God's commandment. And they plunged themselves and their posterity into inconceivable ruin and misery. Romans 5 and verse 12. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. So this is what it came to. Here was man, the crown of God's creation, the pinnacle, the very summit and peak of God's creation, a glorious being created in God's image, created to rule over the works of God's hand for God's glory, given this special commission of dominion on the earth. And here he is in rebellion to God. Enslaved to sin, under the sentence of death, with his dominion ruined. Now his work is no longer satisfying as it once was. Now his work is attended with difficulty and pain. In toil and sweat, he labors. No longer is man's work rewarding. The earth doesn't cooperate with him anymore, like it once did. Instead of lush fruits and crops, now the earth yields thorns and thistles. Humanity is broken. Our domain is in a shambles. This is the tragedy of all tragedies. You know, people know there's something wrong with the world. They know that there's a lot of things wrong with the world. But most people don't understand even the half of it. It's much worse than we realize. But the Bible speaks of another Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this last Adam comes, and he does what the first Adam was unable to do. He succeeds where the first Adam failed. He comes and he rescues our race and renews our race from the ruin that resulted from the rebellion of the first Adam. The last Adam comes and reclaims the earth and restores the earth. And he reinstates us to rule over it. This is the work of new creation. This is what God is doing in the world today. The work of new creation. And this work of new creation begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead signaled that the work of new creation had begun. Wherever you find resurrection, you find that the work of new creation is going on. If you think of it, that's what resurrection is. Resurrection is a new creation. It's the beginning stage of a new creation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The work of new creation began. That was its beginning. And from there, this work of new creation continues in various stages. It progresses from there in at least four ways. In the work of new creation, God does at least four things. The first thing he does in the work of new creation is he redeems our souls. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 4 through 6. First step in the work of new creation, first phase of the work of new creation, God redeems our souls. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, you know, prior to this, he's described how the Ephesians were enslaved to their sins and under the wrath of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, God made us alive? If you strip away many of the phrases in these verses, that's one of the basic assertions here. God made us alive. What does he mean? Well, Paul's talking about the new birth. He's talking about being born again. And Paul considers the new birth, being born again, to be nothing less than a spiritual resurrection. A resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you'll notice that this is something that God does. We can't born again ourselves. We can't raise ourselves from spiritual death to spiritual life. No mere human being, alive or dead, can bring anyone else to life. Only God can bring the dead to life. And this is exactly what God does when He saves those who are dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul describes it back in verse 1 of this chapter. God brings those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He brings them to life. And their spiritual resurrection to new life in the new birth is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it says here that God made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. So this is the first phase of the work of new creation. And this is something God is doing right now in the world. He redeems our souls. That's the first thing. There's a second thing that God does in the work of new creation. Not only does He redeem our souls, but He also redeems our bodies. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. God redeems our souls. He also redeems our bodies in the work of new creation. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, why does Paul say that believers are eagerly awaiting their adoption as sons? Aren't they already adopted? Isn't adoption something that we already possess, spiritual adoption, as believers in Christ? Well, of course. We are already adopted into the family of God. We already have the spirit of adoption in our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. But we are not adopted now as one day we will be. Believers in Christ possess the privilege of adoption, but we don't possess it in its fullness. There's an aspect of this spiritual adoption that we do not yet possess. And Paul tells us what that aspect is right here in verse 23. He calls it the redemption of our bodies. We await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What's that? What's the redemption of our body? Well, it's the resurrection. It's the bodily resurrection of the saints, the physical resurrection of the righteous at the end of the age when Christ comes again. So Paul describes the resurrection of believers as the redemption of their bodies. That's the terminology he uses. When we're raised from the dead, our bodies are being redeemed. Just like the spiritual resurrection of believers in the new birth, the physical resurrection of believers is directly connected. This physical resurrection that takes place at the end of the age is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that took place at the beginning of the age, when He came the first time. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes Jesus Christ in His resurrection as the first fruits. Do you remember that passage? The first fruits of those who are asleep. So Jesus, in His resurrection, is the first part of a great resurrection of harvest of souls that is to come. He's the first part of this great harvest the spiritual harvest. And another thing about the first fruits was the guarantee of more to come. The guarantee of more to come. We follow Jesus Christ in resurrection glory because His resurrection is the guarantee of ours. Not only does God redeem our souls, but He also redeems our bodies. There's a third phase or a third aspect to this work of new creation. Not only does God redeem our souls and our bodies, but He also renews our world. He will renew our world. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. Peter asked Jesus a question in verse 27 of Matthew 19. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And this may seem selfish, but it isn't altogether selfish. It's a question that occasionally comes across the minds of believers. And Jesus has just been dealing with the rich young ruler. And He just told the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and then take the proceeds and give them away to the poor. And He promises the rich young ruler that if he does this, he will have treasure in heaven. So Peter's thinking about this promise. Peter's thinking about these words. This is just what he and the other disciples had been done. They had left everything. They didn't hold out on the Lord like so many people, other people did. They didn't hold out on the Lord Jesus. They sold everything in order to follow Christ. So, what would there be for them? Would there be treasure in heaven for them? And Jesus in verse 28 gives them a very comforting answer. Look at verse 28. He said to them, "Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, what does Jesus mean when He says, in the regeneration? He's talking about some time in future history. Something is going to happen in future history. In the regeneration. What does He mean by that? Well, He's talking about the renewal of the world. The renewal of the heavens and the earth, the whole cosmos, the restored universe. He's talking about the resurrected creation. And the word that He uses to describe here, this renewal, this renewed universe, this restored world, is the very same word that Paul uses to describe the new birth, palingenesia. Palingenesia, and that's found in Titus 3 and verse 5. He saved us by the washing of palingenesia, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, in Matthew 19, describes the renewal of the world as the regeneration. Same word that's used to describe being born again. In Romans 8, verse 21, Paul says that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation, Paul says, out in the future is going to undergo a radical transformation. The world is going to change. Physically, it's going to change. And the resurrection, which believers now know spiritually, and later, physically, will come to the whole world. It'll come to the whole creation. The whole universe. When God makes a new heaven and a new earth by His almighty power. God is going to renew the world. That's a third aspect to the work of new creation. But then there's a fourth aspect. He reinstates our rule. God redeems our souls, He redeems our bodies, He renews our world, but He also reinstates our rule. This is a part of the work of new creation as well. In the beginning, God created man. He created them male and female, and He commanded them to exercise dominion on the earth. Genesis 1 verse 28, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Psalm 8 tells us that God made man for a little while lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and majesty. He made man to rule over the works of God's hands, and he put all things under man's feet. That was what man was made to do. He was made to rule. God appointed him to rule. But then man squandered his rule when he fell into sin. He didn't lose it altogether. Just like people are still divine image bearers, but they don't bear that image perfectly. It's distorted and twisted. In the same way, man still exercises rule. He didn't lose his dominion altogether. But he definitely ruined it. It's ruined. Now he's cruel to animals. Now he abuses the world. He ruins the environment, takes advantage of it for his own short-term gains, personal gains. Instead of filling the earth with divine image bearers and filling the earth with the presence of God, what he does instead is he fills the earth with wickedness and violence. Man doesn't rule. He doesn't exercise dominion as he ought to. He doesn't exercise it like he once did. But the last Adam comes and changes all that. He overcomes and sits down with his Father on his throne. And he promises the same to those who overcome with him. Revelation 3 and verse 21. He shares with his followers the authority over the nations, which he received from his Father. Revelation 2, 27. The Lord Jesus, the last Adam, comes and reinstates our rule. The last Adam has made us to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of royal priests, who will reign on earth forever and ever. And you can read about that in Revelation 1:5, 5:10, and 22:5. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests, and we will reign on earth forever and ever. Have you ever wondered what we'll be doing in heaven? Have you thought much about it? What are we going to be doing in eternity? What are we going to be doing in heaven? Just floating around from cloud to cloud, strumming our harps, eating the food that we want and indulging our pleasures and not worrying about it? Is that what we'll be doing in heaven? How boring. How boring is that? God didn't make us just to indulge our pleasures. That's not heaven. That might be some people's conception of heaven, but that's not really heaven. What will we be doing in heaven? We're going to be reigning with Jesus. Reigning with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Have you thought much about that? At the very least, reigning with Jesus means that we will rule with Him. We will reign with Him. And we will rule, and here's the four qualifiers. We will rule in righteousness. We will rule with Christ. We will rule over the works of God's hands, and we will do it for God's glory. Those four things. We will rule in righteousness with Jesus Christ over the works that God has made, and we will do it for God's glory. Just as God intended from the beginning. Right? Except the end product will actually be much better than what God brought about in the beginning. This is God's work of new creation. This is what God is in the process of doing. He's doing it in the world right now. This is the activity that God is carrying on in the world right now. It's the work of new creation. And this is what God does in the work of new creation. He redeems our souls, redeems our bodies. He renews our world. He reinstates our rule. He redeems man and his environment and restores them to their intended goal. And how does he do this? How does he carry on this great work of transformation? He does it through a man whom he has appointed. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it through his Son, whom he sent from heaven to earth. He sent his Son from heaven to earth to be born of a woman. To be born like us, The pre-existent Son of God, the Lord of glory, came from heaven to earth to become one of us. The Word became flesh, the Scripture says, and dwelt among us. Elsewhere, the Scripture says, although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. And as a man, as the last Adam, He did what the first Adam failed to do. He carried out what the first Adam was supposed to do, but didn't do. He obeyed every commandment of His Father. The Lord Jesus didn't disobey a single one of God's commandments, not one. And not only this, but the last Adam was firm in temptation. He didn't cave in before the devil's temptations, but He stood firm. He resisted and successfully withstood Satan's temptations. And at the end of a life of resisting Satan's temptations, and at the end of a life of perfect obedience to God, He went to Golgotha's hill. And there He suffered and died as a sinner. He who never sinned suffered and died on the cross as a sinner. And He died upon the cross, being found in appearance as a man, the Scripture says. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there on that cross, He bled. And He died for the sins of His people. He died there as a substitute. He died on that cross in the place of His people as a substitute sacrifice to atone for their sins so that they might be acquitted of all their sins, so that they might be counted righteous instead of counted guilty, so that they would be cleared of all their crimes against God, and all their black, vile, dark sins would be wiped out, covered up, washed away, cleansed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might stand before the all-holy, just God, perfect and blameless and spotless, that they might stand before Him as those who are righteous. And in this way, God overturned the sentence of death that rested upon Adam and all of his ancestors. He overturned the sentence of death. In a real sense, the death of Jesus Christ was the death of death. It was the end of it. And then, after accomplishing that wonderful work, God began the work of new creation. 3 days after His crucifixion, God raised Jesus from the dead. And then not long after that, He ascended into heaven, and God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him a name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus Christ, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. His exaltation to the throne of His Father is the guarantee of our coronation. It's the guarantee of our reinstatement to rule. But right now we're not fit to rule, are we? And so we need to be prepared. God has to fit us for the work that He wants us to do. God has to do away with our rebellion. You see, salvation isn't simply a matter of God just saying, well, I won't commit you to hell. I'll just forgive you of your sins. It's not just a matter of forgiveness. God forgiving our sins. It's also a matter of change in us and transformation in us. And so Jesus Christ went to His heavenly throne on high, and from that posture He poured forth the Holy Spirit to sanctify and to transform His people. Salvation isn't a matter simply of God pardoning our sins, but it's also a matter of preparation. He prepares us. It involves transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to make us just like Him, morally and ethically, to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what God is doing in the work of new creation. He's transforming His people. And then He continues the work of new creation later on in the resurrection of His people. At the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus comes again, He calls them forth from the tombs and He raises them from the dead. He begins first by raising them from spiritual death in the new birth. And then at the end of the age, He raises them from the dead physically when He comes again the second time. And then after he carries out the work of resurrection, redeeming our souls and redeeming our bodies, then He renews the whole world. He makes a new creation by resurrecting the old creation. And then finally, He reinstates us to rule. When Christ renews the heavens and the earth, and He makes a new heaven and a new earth, then the saints will reign with Him forever and ever. This is what God is doing. This is the work that God is in the world doing today. It may not look like it to us, but that's what God is doing. This is what the Bible tells us. This is the storyline of the Bible. This is the whole storyline of the Bible right here. This is the drama of redemption that's being played out on the stage of history, the stage of creation. It's all about new creation. What is God after in the work that He's doing in the world today? He's after new creation. That's what He's about. That's what He's doing. And He sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And in Christ, He reclaims and He renews everything that was lost by the first Adam's rebellion. The last Adam comes and reverses everything that the first Adam did. The last Adam comes and renews Adam's lost posterity. He reclaims the earth. He renews the earth that the first Adam ruined. And He reinstates the dominion that the first Adam had squandered. And together, the last Adam and his bride, the church, carry on the work that the first Adam and his bride, Eve, failed to do. First Adam failed. The last Adam succeeds. The last Adam and his bride, they succeed. This is the work of new creation. Now, what does all of this have to do with us? It has a lot to do with us, doesn't it? There's at least four things that this work of new creation calls us to. As we think about all of this and its connection with us, it calls us to at least four things. The first thing is worship and praise. God's work of new creation should move us to worship and praise. We should be a worshiping people full of praise to God. That was the effect that it had upon Peter. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3? He starts worshiping God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. He worships God. He blesses and He praises God for this work of new creation. And so should we. So should we. Should we not marvel that God, in mercy, when He could have just let us go, He could have just left us to what we deserved. He told us, obey my commandments. You obey my commandment, all will be well with you. If you disobey my commandment, things will be bad. And yet we rebelled. God at that point could have just washed His hands of our whole race. But He didn't. And should we not marvel at the mercy and the grace of God in sending His Son, sending the last Adam to rescue us, instead of leaving us to judgment? He sent His Son to rescue us. We should be a worshiping, praising people. Not only publicly, but also privately. Privately. Do you worship God and praise God privately? Do you know what it is just to come into the presence of God and pour out your heart with thanksgiving and praise to Him because of His great mercy? That's not just something we do on Sunday. It's something we should do all week long. And high views, intelligent views of God's work of new creation demand high and intelligent worship and praise of God. It's the first thing that we're called to. There's a second thing that God's work of new creation calls us to, and that is hope and joy. Hope and joy. Depression is at an all-time high in the world. Depression. People are taking meds. People commit suicide. People have migraines and ulcers and all kinds of physical problems because of depression, anger, depression. Even professing Christians. And yet, as a people of God, we ought to be a people marked by hope and joy. Yes, there's disappointment. There's failure. There's remaining sin. There's conditions in the world. There's temptations, relentless temptations. And Christians get weary. We get weary as the people of God. We just get worn down and tired out. But God's people have a future. And God's people have a hope. We're not a hopeless people. We shouldn't just throw up our hands and say, oh, what's the use? There is a future and there is a hope for God's people, and we need to be thinking about it. We need to be setting our minds on it. You know, many of you are getting older. Your body's just breaking down. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 bears witness to the fact that the older we get, the more unpleasant life becomes. Aging takes all the joy out of life. We need to be thinking about the future and the hope that we have as the people of God. But what do we think about oftentimes? We're not thinking about the future. We're thinking about the present. We think about our aches and our pains and our problems. And we think about the political situation in our country. And we get just consumed with these things. It's no wonder we're depressed. There's not much down here at all. Yeah, the world is a beautiful place, without a doubt. But there's not much down here to encourage and sustain the soul. If we're looking for heaven on earth, we're not going to find it. This is not where utopia is. It's in the future, when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And how we need to be thinking about that. We need to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. God has plans for His people. Plans for welfare, not calamity. Hope and joy are things that should result from this work of new creation. Third thing it calls us to. The work of new creation calls us to witness and evangelism. Doesn't it? Witness and evangelism. As you think about this work that God is doing, don't you want to tell somebody? Don't you want to share it with somebody? Don't you want to let people know what God is doing? Don't you want to try to correct some of their misconceptions about God and about what God is doing and tell them what God is really doing based upon what the Bible says? Don't you want to tell people? I hope you do. I hope that as you think about this work of new creation, it moves you enough and propels you and compels you enough to want to say something, to open your mouth and say something to people. We are the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth has been peculiarly given to the church as a sacred trust. The gospel, the Word of God, is the means by which God's kingdom advances. This is how the work of new creation is carried on. It's through the preaching of the gospel. This is how Christ and His bride, the church, gets the divine image bearers. It's by bearing witness to the gospel. They preach the gospel. And the gospel, by the Spirit, comes and brings about this work of new creation. This is how the whole thing progresses. Adam and Eve, they were commissioned to be those who would be fruitful and multiply. They were to fill the earth with divine image bearers and fill the earth with the presence of God. They failed. And now the last Adam and his bride, they've been given a commission to do the same. But it's not about procreation. I'm not saying you shouldn't have lots of kids. If you want to have lots of kids and you're able to do it responsibly, that's great. Go ahead and have lots of kids. But I'm just saying that's not what the Great Commission is about. It's not just about procreation. It's about proclamation. The preaching of the gospel. And the church, we are commissioned with our head, with our husband, Jesus Christ, to fill the earth with divine image bearers and to spread the presence of God to the very ends of the earth. And how do we do that? We do it by preaching the gospel. It's by the spread of the gospel. Proclamation. So let me ask you, what role are you playing in this work of proclamation? What are you doing to spread the gospel? What are you doing to fill the earth with divine image bearers? What part does your vocation play in that? What part does your family life play in that? What part does your personal life play in the work of new creation? Do you see any connection between your vocation, your daily work, and your family life, and your personal life? Do you see any connection between those things and the work of new creation? Who are you helping to get to heaven? Who are you helping to get to know God? Why has God put you here on earth? What is your purpose? Is it just to eat and enjoy your food? Is that why God put you here? Did God put you here just to enjoy your entertainment? Why did God put you here? Did He put you here just so that you could enjoy a self-serving, self-centered, self-pleasing, affluent, middle-class, suburban, moral lifestyle? Is that why God put you here? Did He only put you here on earth so that you may come to church week after week after week and live a religious, moral lifestyle? Is that why God put you here? Of course not. I know that not all Christians are called to witness in the same way. I understand that some people are more directly involved in that work than others. I know that there are women that are at home with small children. So they don't get out much. They don't have many contacts with people. They're not speaking to lots of people about the gospel, but they've got those kids. And they work with those kids. And I understand that the others of you, you're older. The brain doesn't work like it once did. You can't think of the words to say. You don't get out because you're tired most of the time. I understand not everybody has equal opportunity to bring the gospel to others. But here's a question. All those qualifiers aside, here's a question for all of us. Do you, do I, do we do anything other than passively support the work of the gospel? And I mean by that, passively coming to church and putting some money in the plate. And I'm not disparaging that. That's a good thing. But is that all we do, is just passively support the work of God's kingdom? Do you ever speak to others about faith in Christ? Ever? Do you ever make the effort to speak to others about faith in Christ? Do you pray that God will give you opportunities to speak to others? Do you see this as a substantial part of your Christian calling? Is there anything bright and salty about us? Anything pungent? Like leaven that would penetrate and influence others. Are we influencing others with the gospel? Do you pray for the spread of the gospel? Pray for the work of evangelism. Surely God's work of new creation calls us to witness and evangelism. And there's a fourth thing that God's work of new creation calls us to. It calls us to repentance and faith in Christ. This, before anything else, it calls us to repentance and faith in Christ. Are you a part of that new creation work that Christ is doing? I've described this morning about how God redeems souls, redeems bodies, renews the world, reinstates rule. It starts with a new birth. Do you know anything of this? Are you a part of God's new creation? This work that is going on right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Do you know anything about that experience? And I know that some people go through this radical change. Others are brought up in a Christian home and they come to Christ more quietly. It's not as radical. But either way, that person, that believer in Christ, if he's born again, he's a new creation. Do you know anything about that experience? This was the old you. The old you is dead. The old man is dead. Now I'm a new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ. And God did it. God made me new. Here's how you can know if you've been born again. Here's how you can know. Are you turning from your sins and are you trusting Christ alone to save you? It's really very simple. Are you right now in your life turning from your sins? And are you looking to Christ, trusting in Him alone to save you from your sins? If you are, you're born again. See, people don't repent of their sins, and they don't trust Christ alone unless they're born again. Not really. But if you're not turning from your sins, and you're not trusting Christ to save you, you most certainly are not born again. Not yet. And you need to be. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are among the marks of the new birth. And let me point out, you can know about being born again and not be born again yourself. So let us not confuse knowing what the new birth is and understanding what it is not the same as being born again. God's work of new creation calls every one of us, no matter who we are, to repent of our sins and turn from our sins. It calls us to pluck out our eyes and to cut off our hands because we know that we can't enter heaven while we cling to our sins. We know that. This is part of the work of new creation. Putting to death the deeds of the body. Plucking out eyes, cutting off hands, it's painful work. But we must do it. May God help every one of us to examine ourselves to see whether or not Christ is in us. It's only as we are a part of this new creative work that God is doing that we can live a life that's truly pleasing to God. We can be pleased with ourselves and think, I'm already for the life to come. On the other side of the grave, I'm going to meet with blessing and happiness. Well, you can tell yourself that. You can be pleased with yourself. But the real issue is God pleased with you? And the only way God will be pleased with us is if we are a part of this work of new creation. Only as we are new creations ourselves can we anticipate blessing and joy on the other side of the grave. It's only as we are new creatures in Christ that we can expect to rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever in a new heaven and on a new earth. Let us pray. Our Father, we stand amazed as we think about the work that you're doing. We stand amazed not only at the size and scope of this work of new creation, but we stand amazed at the size and the scope of your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. Father, we rejoice in the exhibition of all your perfections, your justice, your power, your holiness, your love, your mercy and grace. We rejoice at the display of all your glorious perfections in this work of new creation. But Father, please help us to examine our hearts. Lord, those of us who don't know Jesus Christ, help us to see what it is that we're missing. Show us where we need to be. Show us that we need to seek you, if we need to. And for those of us who are new creatures in Christ, for those of us who do profess to be Christians, Lord, may this work of new creation progress in our lives. May it go forward, not slowly, but rapidly. May it go forward, not by a trickle, but Lord, may it go forward powerfully. Father, please deal with our hearts. We rejoice in this great work of salvation, which you are doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who loves our souls and who came from heaven and earth to earth to accomplish this great salvation. Please receive our thanks and our praise. Speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, whether or not we are in Christ. Show us whether or not we are repenting of our sins and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Amen.